I'll tell you what, it's a really an encouragement to me to see these young guys getting up here and taking part in. And I just saw them the other night, they were at a house, and I told them, I said, you guys are the future of this assembly. And, just a joy to see them taking on that role and those responsibilities little by little. And it's a real blessing and encouragement to me, and I know it's got to be to you as well. Well, we're in Hebrews still, and chapter 7, a wonderful, pivotal key chapter of this book. In fact, everything that we've looked at in the book of Hebrews up through chapter 6 has been leading us up to this point, has been drawing our hearts and setting out logical steps that will lead us to the truth that Jesus Christ is our high priest, not after the Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek, and why that is so precious to us. And then everything else after this really is the result of this great truth. As we go on into chapter 8 and talk about the covenant, chapter 9, 10, 11, and to the end of chapter 13, those are all results of this one great truth. Jesus Christ is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we'll start. It's been a few weeks since we've read. We'll go ahead and read the entire chapter of chapter 7 of Hebrews. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, and he was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil, and verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received the tithe of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness, that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was dead in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were under the by the Levitical priesthood, or under it, the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the solicitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is barely a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were made priests, women priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever is with us to make his intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, suffered from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, make it the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We got down basically through verse 10 last time and saw the greatness of this man Melchizedek and the greatness of his priesthood in the sense that even Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was greater. He recognized he was greater than that. He allowed Melchizedek to bless him. And the lesser is always blessed with the greater. And also he gave tithes, a tenth part of all the spoil to Melchizedek. And in so doing, he again recognized that Melchizedek was that mediator, that representative to God for Abraham. And beyond that, the fact that Levi, the great-grandson of Abraham, was in his loins. And all of the sons of Levi were there represented in Abraham. And when Abraham gave tithes, he not only gave them on his own behalf, but on the behalf of all of his descendants, recognizing again that this Melchizedek was greater than them all. And in recognizing that he was greater than Levi, and the sons of Levi, greater than Aaron, and all of the priests, he recognized that his priesthood was superior, was greater. And so that's the first step, the first point, recognizing that the priesthood of Melchizedek was greater than that of Aaron. And a result of that is that all those that would follow in that line of Melchizedek and that priesthood like unto his priesthood, obviously, by a logical conclusion, would be greater in their priesthood than that of Levi. But the author goes on to explain other reasons why Christ is superior in his priesthood to that of Aaron. And he says in verse 11, that therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. And here's the point that we need to understand. This is a point that many unbelievers have still not understood. I remember when I was growing up, we were told you've got to be good enough to get into heaven. Goodness has nothing to do with salvation. Goodness has nothing to do with forgiveness. Goodness has nothing to do with eternal life. We can never be good enough to get into heaven because it's not being good that allows us to enter into God's presence. What God demands in His Word is perfection. Sinless perfection. I often use this verse when I'm witnessing Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. It says, be ye holy. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, which one of us honestly could say, I'm as perfect as Jesus Christ? Well, none of us could. And so all of us would have to admit, there's no way I can get into heaven. If God's standard, if God's demand is perfection, I can't meet that. I might be good. I might be better than my neighbor. I might be better than my brother or sister. I might be better than other people or even most people. But I'm not as perfect as Jesus Christ. And the law could never make anyone perfect. We read this morning in Galatians chapter 3. What was the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law? To be our schoolmaster. To prove to us, to show to us, to manifest to us just how far we fall short of the standard of the perfection of God. God never demanded that anyone keep the law in order to be saved because any man never could. And the man has tried over and over again. He's tried to keep up to the Ten Commandments, which are just 10 of the commandments. There's other commandments in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was given to follow. And yet man today says, well, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. And yet God says, if we fail in one point, we're guilty of all. And if a man that wants to live according to the law has to live absolutely perfectly according to the law, who meets that standard? None of us. And I thank God. I love these words that we read in Romans chapter 11. That God has placed every single person under sin. And you say, well, that's wonderful. Why do you say that's wonderful? Because the rest of the verse says, so that he might have mercy on us all. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Wow, that's a wonderful fact because I'm a sinner. I qualify. He didn't come here and say, I come into the world to save all the people that are beautiful and handsome. I mean, some of us would be left out in the dark, wouldn't we? Huh? He didn't say that, I came to all, save all the people that have hair on their head. Well, sorry for some of you, you know. Or I came to save all the men, or I came to save all the women, or I came to save all the Americans, or I came, no, he said I came to save all sinners. And every person that's lived from Adam until the end of this world will have to admit, I am a sinner. Sooner or later, they'll have to admit it. I admitted it 27 years ago. I recognize that fact. I'm a sinner and I'm lost, but I thank God that God said he will have mercy upon me. And so the Levitical law could never bring forth what God demanded. It could never complete God's will. It could never make anybody perfect. And so it failed. Well, in that sense, it didn't fail in what it was made to be. You know, it's like if I take a saw and I try to, well, let's say I take a knife, real sharp knife. My daughter bought some knives a while back. She went has a nice knife in the house. If I took one of those knives and started trying to cut some wood with it, and I say, you know, this knife isn't any good. It doesn't work. You say, well, you idiot. You know, what are you doing? You're not using the knife for the purpose that it was designed. You see, it wasn't designed to cut wood. A saw is to cut wood. That knife was designed to cut bread or to cut meat or to cut vegetables. In fact, you've got all these different knives for all these different purposes. The law was never designed to save us. The law was designed to show us how far we come short of the glory of God. The Levitical priesthood was never designed to make men perfect. It was designed to offer up sacrifices and offerings unto God that the sin of man might be covered over until the time of Christ would come in. And his sacrifice wouldn't just cover over sin, it would take sin away and put it as far as the east is from the west. So if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? In other words, if the Levitical priesthood could have done what God wanted to do, there would have been no need for another priesthood. He wouldn't have looked for anything else. But God allowed man to be in that dispensation for nearly 2,000 years. So that man would see just how incapable he is of fulfilling God's command. And every single one of us here today that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us has come to the same conclusion that Paul came to at the end of the book of Romans, or at the end of chapter 7 of the book of Romans. Come to deliver me from this body of sin. Thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we said? Isn't that what we've understood? The law couldn't save us. My own goodness, my own work couldn't save me. Thanks be unto God that Jesus Christ, another priest, not after the law, not after the Levitical priesthood, had come in and has given himself for me. In fact, really what the Levitical priesthood did and what the law did, it was a constant reminder of sin. And I think one of the most beautiful things about the breaking of bread is it's not a reminder of sin. It's a remembrance of Christ. And let's not fall into the trap of making it a time of a remembrance of sin. It's a remembrance of the Savior. It's not a remembrance of what I did. It's a remembrance of what he did. And the focus of the new covenant isn't on me and what I can do and what I can accomplish. It's on Christ and what he did and what he accomplished. That's the new covenant. That's the new testament. The flesh can never be made perfect. The flesh can never be made any better. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's why they've got to be born again. If you're here this morning and you can't say for sure, I know that I was born again. I may not know the exact date. I may not know the exact hour. Some people do. Praise God. I'll tell you what's a whole lot better than when you do. I can give you basically the month and the year. But I know for sure that I've been born again and I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus. And the old things have passed away and behold, all things are new. And here this morning, you can't say with absolute assurance, I know that. I know that I believe on the Lord Jesus. I know that I realized I was a sinner. I know there's a point in my life that I repented, changed my mind concerning myself and believed on the Lord Jesus. I know that he saved me. You can't say that this morning. with absolute assurance. But let me tell you, there's no need to walk out that door before you make it right with God. You don't have to be in any special place. You don't have to be here, to be at home, to be on the street, to be laying in bed at night, to be driving in your car. It doesn't matter where it's done because God is omnipresent and omniscient. He's everywhere and knows all things. There's no sense in waiting. There's no sense in putting it off. Today is the day of salvation, God has said. Because he provides a way. And he does a priest. A priest who's eternal. A priest that continually offers up our prayers and praises to God, adding his own sweet perfume. He continually intercedes for us. He continually before the Father manifests the marks of our redemption. And you know that same prayer he prayed upon the cross? He prayed for you and me. Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. I came to all. Wow. What Christ does for us is our high priest. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law couldn't do, Jesus Christ did. Isn't that wonderful? And so he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because it was necessary. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Because there's a new priesthood, there's got to be a new law, because the old priesthood was based upon the old law. And if the old priesthood was done away with, then the old law is null and void. Well, so what's the new priesthood based upon? Now, some people say, well, since we're not under law, we're under grace, we're lawless. No, brethren, we're not lawless. We're under the law of Christ, a higher standard. The standard says, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you. A standard that says that we should live our lives wholly given over to God in everything. That we should present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And we could go on and on. It's a higher standard. It's a standard that without the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we are incapable of completing. And so God has given us his Spirit that we might fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 6:14, what I just said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Look at the first, we know the last part of that verse very well. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But look what the first part says. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. Why is that true? Remember what Paul said back in Romans chapter 7 that I was talking about before? He said, I was sinless. I didn't have any sin. There was nothing in my life that I knew about. And all of a sudden I read in the law that I shall not covet. And rather than giving me the power over covetousness, what it really did is serve up covetousness in me. Well, now I'm not under the law. And the dominion that sin had in my life, everything I did before I was saved was sin. Everything. When I drank a glass of water, it was sin. When I ate, it was sin. When I took a shower, it was sin. When I went to bed at night, it was sin. Everything. Why? Because it was all for me. It was all for the flesh. None of it was for the glory of God. And what isn't done in faith, what does God say? What does he call it? It's not done in faith, it's what? Sin. That's right. So what am I saying? Everything. I didn't do anything in faith. I did everything according to the flesh, and everything I did was sin. Sin had absolute control in my life. And I hear people say, well, you know, that person over there, he's not a believer, but he's a pretty good person. I heard when Teresa of Calcutta died, some of you might know her as Mother Teresa, I don't call her that, but you might know her as that. When she died, people said, well, you know, she did all these wonderful things for these orphans. I said, everything she did was sin. And people looked at me like, well, you're a pretty wicked person saying that about this wonderful woman. Was she saved? No, she's lost. You read some of the things she's written in some of her book, in her book. She's lost woman. Everything she did was sin. everything. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because we're not in the law anymore. We're under grace. He goes on in Romans chapter 10 and verse 5 to say, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now what does that mean? We can't pick and choose. Some people, you know, you talk to young people and they'll say, well, I don't think it's any problem with me having relations with my girlfriend because I love her. You know, just, we're not married or anything like that, but you know, I love her, so that's okay to do. But it's wrong to murder somebody, or at least it's wrong to murder a whale. You see? They pick and choose the parts of the law that they want to keep. And they reject those that they don't want to keep. They use God's name in vain. But it says that the man that will that doeth those things has to live by them. We break one point, we break the whole law. So there had to be a change take place. And then it goes on to say, for he of whom these things are spoken, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, pertains to another tribe. He didn't belong to the tribe of Levi, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Now the word Judah means praise. And in Psalm 22:3 it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God dwells in the praises of his people. Now we're getting this more when we get into chapters 9 and 10, but here's a beautiful thing. Whenever the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, he entered in once a year on the Day of Atonement, he always took in a censer with him. And that censer, he would take the fire and the incense off of the altar of incense, which was just outside the door or the veil of the inner sanctuary. He would take of that and he would put it into the censer. And as he would walk into the Holy of Holies, there before the kind of glory of God, there above the mercy seat, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, as he would walk into that place, that cloud of the incense would envelop him, would cover him over. Now that incense was a picture of the prayers and praises of God's people offered up before God. And a picture of the sweet perfume of the Lord Jesus Christ offered up in those prayers and praises. And you see how that would cover over that high priest, because that high priest was a sinner just like everybody else. But as he would come into the presence of God, he would be covered up with the beauty and the sweet savor of the Lord Jesus. Well, brethren, when we offer up prayers to God, aren't they all filtered through Jesus Christ? Don't when we ask, when we come here and we thank God, we say, we thank you and we give you praise in the name of Jesus Christ? Don't we do that? Sure, we come to him. Our access to the Father is through the Son. He is our one mediator. And God dwells in the praises of his people. He goes on to say in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true basis for our worship. His person and his finished work, his heavenly position. And we come and we enter into the heavenly. God doesn't come down to us, brethren. He brings us up to him. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we break bread, there are some that teach that Jesus Christ comes down and enters into the bread and resides there. It's called transubstantiation. Other churches teach that he's not there present, but he's all around it, above it, underneath it, through it. That's called substantiation. Big word. Don't mean anything at all, really. Because it's false. Jesus Christ doesn't come down to us. He lifts us up to him. And we enter into the throne room of God with boldness through Jesus Christ. You know what we do? That's what the scriptures teach. And yet so often we try to bring Christ down to our level. Brethren, he wants to raise us up to his level. To be like him. And so we come and we worship through him because his name means praise. Of the name of the tribe where he came from, then praise Judah. of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident that after the solemnitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. Really, a better rendering would be, ariseth a different priest. Because it's not just another priest. It's not another, but a different kind of priest. A priest that is not like the Levitical order. For Christ's priesthood is not based upon the commandment of the law, but his priesthood is based, verse 16, after the power of an endless life. His priesthood isn't based on a commandment, on a law that's temporary, that's weak, that's failing, that's incomplete, but it's based on his endless, indissoluble, indestructible life. For the Lord promised, look what it says, thou art a priest forever, verse 17, after the order of Melchizedek. Brethren, Christ's priesthood will not end the day we get to heaven. It won't end. His priesthood is not going to end the day the new heavens and the new earth are brought into being. His priesthood is forever. For all ages. That word in the Greek is the strongest word possible speaking of eternity. It's forever and ever. Let me tell you, the day I get to heaven, I'm still going to say there is one God and one mediator between me and God, Jesus Christ. And we're going to say, I'm not going to be any more worthy to come into God's presence once I get to heaven than I am right now. And if now I still need that mediator, that go-between, that one who sits at his right hand as my high priest and my representative and my substitute, I'll need it for all eternity. I'm as perfect and holy and righteous today as I'll ever be. I'm as close to God as I'll ever be. My relationship with him will never be any nearer or dearer than it is right now. I finally get to see him. I'll finally put away sin. But I'm talking about positionally speaking. I cannot be made any nearer to God than I am today because I am his son and I am accepted in the beloved. Then look at the place it puts us in. Again, we wallow down here in the mire and muck of this world, but we're lifted up. We're with Christ in his presence. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. I love that little added part there in Psalm 110, verse 4. What does that mean? God will never change his mind. God will never, you know, God repented at times in the Old Testament. There are several times when it says God repented. He repented that he ever made man. He repented when he decided to destroy the children of Israel when he came down off the mount. After the Ten Commandments were given and the people were down there playing the harlot with the golden calf, he repented God. And he decided to destroy them. But then he repented of that when Moses went to him. God repented. Changed his mind. Well, we gotta understand that from the right perspective. Not because God didn't know what he was gonna do from the beginning, but from our perspective, he changed his mind. That's what it means. But he says he'll never change his mind. God's never gonna say, you know what? You know, I kinda messed up. I made Jesus a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That kinda didn't work out too well. I guess I better do something different. I never say that. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Because the order of Melchizedek isn't an order. We don't see Melchizedek offering up animal sacrifices, do we? What do we see Melchizedek doing? Being the representative of God to Abraham and being the representative of Abraham to God. Isn't that what we need? We don't need animal sacrifices. We don't need any more blood to be shed. We don't need anyone to take care of a tabernacle or a temple. We don't need anyone to do those things anymore because through one sacrifice, Jesus Christ paid it all. What do we need now? We need a representative. We need an intermediary. We need someone that could be the one between us and God to make that access possible. And that's what the order of Melchizedek is. and Jesus Christ is a priest forever after that ordinance. Well, I just want to quickly look at the other last two verses here, verses 18 and 19. We'll leave those last nine verses for next week, Lord willing. Verses 18 and 19. For there is barely a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So the law made nothing perfect, but the breaking in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. As I said before, God's desire, God's reason for sending Jesus Christ wasn't just to improve humanity. It wasn't just to make our life easier. It wasn't just to solve all our problems and give us a rosy, good feeling and we all walk around like a bunch of, I don't know, smurfs or something. Just all happy and gay all the time. That's not like Christ came. For some people peace. For some people preach. But it's not like Christ came. Christ came to cut away the flesh. Christ came to put the old man to death. Christ came to put away sin forever. Christ came to make us like himself. And that process hurts sometimes. That process is difficult sometimes. That process is very demanding at sometimes. That process sometimes makes us do things that we really don't want to do or we really don't even agree with. But it's a process that God has for us. He wants to perfect us, not only positionally, but practically. And someday we'll enjoy that. Not in this world, not in this life. As though to go to that other extreme and say, well, we can reach the point of sinless perfection in this world. God says, if I say I don't have sin, I make him a liar and I deceive myself. But God wants us to reach that point of perfection, that we might be holy and righteous as God is. Because that's the only way we can enter into his presence. Sin cannot stand before God. Sin cannot be in his presence. God is holy. And if we were still in our sin, brethren, if we tried to enter into God's presence with one sin in our lives, you know what would happen? We'd die immediately. We'd be destroyed immediately. Isn't it interesting that God, before Adam sinned, he walked with him and talked with him in that garden. But after he sinned, you know, you never see him walking and talking with Adam anymore. There's different individuals like Enoch and Abraham and Moses that God talked with and walked with. But they were men that were righteous. Men that had righteousness imputed to them because they were men of faith. Not because of what they deserved, but because of what God had given them. So a law and the priesthood of the law could never accomplish God's purpose. It was weak. It was unprofitable. It didn't give him the return that he desired from it. So God in the person of his only begotten son replaced the weak and unprofitable commandment with the power of his perfect, complete, and eternal sacrifice. Because of the perfection of sinners accomplished by Christ, we now have access with boldness to enter into God's presence. You know, brethren, a Christian should never come to God and say, God, I don't know if you hear me. I don't know if you want to talk to me right now. The sin in my life, will confess the sin. And the moment you confess it, God says, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then you'll be worthy again, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to come into his presence. Why can't you talk to God? Why can't you talk to God? Not because he didn't want to talk to you, because you don't want to talk to him. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend to behold the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's who enters into God's presence. Who meets that requirement? Which one of us in himself? None of us. But through the perfect sacrifice of Christ, our hands have been cleansed, our heart has been made pure, our soul and our lives have been changed, so we're no longer lifted up with pride and vanity, but with humility and honesty and truth we come in the presence of God. That's all we can come. The world, and if you're here today without Christ, the only throne of God you're ever going to see, you're ever going to be able to come to, is the throne of the great white throne judgment. And at that throne, everyone that stands before it will hear these words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." But if you know Jesus Christ, you'll never stand before that great white throne judgment. There's another throne that awaits for you and I, brethren, and that throne is the throne of grace. Or you find grace and help in time of need. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I don't fear the great white throne. I don't fear the condemnation, the rejection of God, because I can enter in with boldness through Jesus Christ into the throne room of God today, which is the throne of grace. One brother said it this way. God himself wrought that perfection which the law could not affect. In the person of his blessed Son, he has supplanted the weak and profitless commandment by the mighty strength of his salvation. In the anointing of Melchizedek, there is the bringing in of a better hope. For he who is thus entitled was delivered first for our offenses and has been raised again for our justification. This is the hope which maketh not ashamed. By this we now draw nigh unto God, having access with boldness by faith of him. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." This morning, if you don't know this Savior, if you've never entered into this relationship, if there's some doubt in your mind, you might tell people if there's doubt, get rid. You don't have to have doubt. Go to God and say, "I've got doubt. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not." Well, he says, "I've written these things that you might know that you have eternal life." All you have to do is say, "Lord, I don't know if I'm saved, but if I'm not, I want to get saved right now. I might have been saved before." What does it matter if you've been saved 10 years? The important thing is to save today. Isn't that right? I don't care how long you've been saved. The important thing is to save today. If there's doubt in your mind, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to God and admit it. He knows all about it to begin with. He knows better than you do. And say, "God, I don't know, but I want to make sure of it today. I want today to be the day that I know that I trusted Jesus Christ and that he is my Lord and my Savior, and I receive him as such. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ who saved my soul and took away my sins and gave me his righteousness." If you hear you know Christ, pray, let's rejoice in the great high priest that we have, the one that's not after the order of Melchizedek, and the one that's not based on some weak and pitiful and profitless law, but based on eternal life, a life of power and strength and glory that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for what he's done. We thank you for his present ministry there at your right hand, always, continually, night and day, never sleeping, never slumbering, but always making intercession, always representing us before your throne. We thank you, O Father, that there's only one mediator. There's no priest. There's no saint. There's no other person between us and you. There's only one mediator between you and us, and that's that great man, that God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for him. We ask again, if there's someone here that's got any doubt, even a tinge of doubt in their mind concerning their eternal destiny, that today would be the day, O Father, that they come to you and receive Jesus Christ, that free gift of eternal life that's in him. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, O Father, for all of this. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.
Sacrifice, he died, his house of love.
say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What does that mean? Remember one time Angie and I, when we were first just friends back in college, there was a girl that she was just convinced that she had committed the unpardonable sin and she was never going to be saved. She thought she had blasphemed the Spirit of God. What does it mean to blaspheme the Spirit of God? What was happening? What was taking place back in Matthew chapter 12? What had happened is the Lord Jesus Christ had cast out demons and they said he cast it out by the power of Satan himself. Acquainting the work and the word of God with Satan rather than God. That's the work of the devil. That's what the world does today, doesn't it? Those of us that stand up against immorality and sin and wickedness, they say, well, you're not, that's not from God, that's from the devil. God's not like that. And you know what my problem with those people is? What concept do they have of God? They don't even know any. How can they tell me what God is like? Or what God wants to do or what God believes? They don't have a clue. Here's what God will do. Here's what God believes. Right here in this book, there's nothing else. I don't know anything about God apart from what I find out in these pages. Attributing the work and word of God to Satan is the only sin. Saying, I don't believe that's from God. I don't believe God is going to send people to hell. I don't believe that God is going to punish people just for a few things they've done wrong. I don't believe that God is going to give an infinite amount of punishment for a finite number of sins. That's blasphemy against the Spirit of God. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that will send anyone into eternity. Because it says they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and have put him to shame. They maliciously and deliberately reject Christ. And not only that, but sometimes they also prevent others from coming to him. You know what sad thing? I've known parents that reject the gospel, and in rejecting the gospel, they won't even want their kids to hear it. That's apostasy. I want to say one last thing, and I'll close with this. I've gone over a little bit, but Judas is the perfect example of an apostate. And I bought this book, the Gilbert Commentary. I figure I'm impressed if I bring this big book up here, you know? But he gives, and I'll bring it next time or a copy of the page up, but he gives a great definition of an apostate in there. Judas was an apostate. Judas was one who tasted of the good things of God, who saw those miracles, who heard the word of God, who had all the opportunities to be a believer, and yet he rejected. He gave all outward appearances of being a believer. He worked miracles. He went on and preached the gospel. He was involved in all those activities that the other 11 were involved in. And in fact, of the night the Lord was betrayed, he said, one of you is going to betray me. None of them said, I know it's got to be Judas. They all said, is it me? Is it me? Judas was lost. He gave all appearance of being saved, and yet he was lost. And finally, his true colors came out. And he not only rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, he betrayed him unto his enemies. Well, let me tell you what, there's nobody in this room today that's committed the unpardonable sin yet, in the sense. You're here today, you're hearing the gospel. You've got an opportunity to be saved. Today is the day. Nobody's got a promise that 5 minutes after they walk out that door, they'll still be on this earth. Today's the day. Come to Christ. And brethren, if you know him, don't ever have any doubt in your mind that once you come to him, he'll never cast you out. He'll never reject you. He'll never send you away. He's made that promise to us. Praise God. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that so often we misunderstand, we misinterpret because we come with baggage, we come with preconceived notions, and we just need to let your word speak to us clearly. We thank you for these portions that not only teach us that one can't lose their salvation, but in a sense give us an assurance that no matter what, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and he will carry us through to the end. And again, I just pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning doubting those things, that today they will make it sure, they will make it right. To someone today here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that today might be the day they come to him, they repent, change their mind about the way they've been living, and come to him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. We just pray these things, O Father, and give you thanks to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.